We're in Acts chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at this passage of Scripture for a couple of Sundays as we consider the Christmas message and look specifically at the Apostle Paul's first message, because he intertwines the story of the coming of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem and also the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection in his very first message that he preached in Antioch. And we're going to look at this beginning at verse 16, because we find here the beginning of the message. Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." Now, this is not just a Jewish audience here. This is a group of people that include Jews, but also include some proselytes and perhaps even some strangers that were present who feared God. And he said, "I want you to give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, it's immediate, the turn that takes place here. He turns immediately from David and says, now the seed, the promised one, has come, and his name is Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. Behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came upon him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said unto this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, who is this man that he's referring to? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest thou come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Here is the end of his first official message that's recorded in the New Testament. It's interesting to me that his message starts out very much like that of Stephen back in Acts chapter 7. He gives a little bit of the history of Israel, and that's exactly what Stephen did. Do you know who was present when Stephen gave this message back in Acts chapter 7? There was a man by the name of Saul that was standing there who was completely angered by what this man said, but he listened. Because some of the same phraseology is used in Acts chapter 13 that came from Stephen's message. Paul now, Saul then, heard the word of God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want us to look at this message of the Apostle Paul as we move into the Christmas season, because I think it's so important that this first message that's recorded of the Apostle Paul, we know that he shared others in the previous chapter, but in this particular passage of Scripture, we have the first recorded message of Paul. And what he does is he preaches to the Jews, and he preaches to those that fear God, and there were Gentiles that were present there because they asked Paul to come and preach to them this same message. And what did the message include? The message included the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul's desire in this message was to connect those people in Antioch of Pisidia, where he was now located on his first missionary journey. He wanted them to be connected to Jesus Christ. Folks, I don't think there's any more greater message that you and I have to deliver at this time of the year than connecting people to Jesus Christ. That's our message. What an opportunity stands before us. We say the word Christmas. It includes the name of Christ. And yet so many times our minds are so wrapped up in all the things of the culture about Christmas that we lose sight of our job. Yes, I use that word. Our job is to take folks and connect them to Jesus Christ. We are to serve. That's what Paul did. He said, he motioned with his hand, and he said, I want y'all to come over here. I want you to listen to what I have to say. And he didn't start out talking about the weather. He didn't start talking about how he was saved at Damascus. He would do that in other passages of Scripture on the road to Damascus. But what does he do? The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. He starts to talk to them about a little bit about the history, but specifically, which differs a little bit from Stephen, he specifically refers to God and his Son over and over again. God's hand in the history of Israel, God's hand in this moment in history, with the promises fulfilled of the Old Testament, fulfilled in their day. Oh, I want to tell you something, folks. We live in exciting times. We live in exciting times because I want you to see, we're living in a generation that now we can see anything and know anything going on in the world right in our hand. Dr. Watt was talking this morning, one of the things that's brought out about this iGen generation is that they're not outwardly rebellious. Matter of fact, they don't do much of anything. They don't stand up for just about anything. It's just a whatever generation. Why is that important in time in which we live? Why does that fit into prophecy and make sense? Because the Bible describes in Revelation that the whole world will turn to this false prophet and this false leader, Antichrist, and they will accept him. They will receive him. Now, what does that mean? It means you have to have a generation of people that don't hold anything of any value. They don't hold on to any kind of doctrine or truth. They hold everything with a loose hand. And you know what's happening in the church today? We're letting go of the doctrines of the Word of God, and we're holding it with a loose hand. That's why we're witnessing things happening among fundamentalism, which is just about dead today. Oh, there's little pockets and remnants. But the great fundamentalist schools that used to stand for the cause of Christ, they're holding doctrine with a loose hand. And it's slipping out of their hand. I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to hang on to truth, folks, you got to hang on to it with both hands. This is serious business. To receive the doctrines of the Word of God is serious business, and you're to hold on to it with both hands. What makes a successful marriage? It's when two people hold on to each other and they don't let anything else come in between them. Do I hear an amen? They become one. When you were saved by the grace of God, when He deigned to love you and to love me before the foundation of the world and determined to send His Son, Jesus Christ, and He determined that He wanted to make us like His Son and give to us His Son's righteousness. Folks, that's doctrine. That's doctrine. And it has to be held tightly. Dr. John Ashbrook, one of my favorite preachers. I'm so glad I had the opportunity to grow up knowing him. As a child, we went to his church up in Mentor, Ohio, and got to sit under his preaching as children when we would go up for vacationing with my grandparents. And then I got to see him come down here several times and preach. And then over the years, he wrote me letters, and we communicated, talked on the phone with each other. And one of the things he said, "Todd, I want you to learn something. I know you've gotten this growing up in your ministry, but I want you to know this simple saying. You cannot maintain a position without crusading for it." You, in this church today, and those that listen by way of there, you will not maintain your position in the Word of God if you don't crusade for it. That is one of the most profound statements that stuck with me through the years. He's been with the Lord now for almost 10 years. But that statement, you don't maintain a position without crusading for it. Because what happens? What you don't crusade for is soon forgotten. And here's the Apostle Paul standing before those people, having motioned them together, and he takes them back in history and walks them through a few of the events of history. Takes them from the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, brings them all the way up to David. And then what does he do? He says, "This man's seed, David's seed, has been revealed in our time in fulfillment of God's Word." Notice this, please, because this is such an important point in Paul's message. Verse 23. "Of this man's seed hath God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel a" what? "A Savior." And this Savior has a name. And His name is Jesus. Now, folks, I hope and pray that we can get a hold of this. This is His first message that's recorded in the Bible. And what does He do? He immediately points these people, these children of Israel that are there, and these that fear God. There's some Gentiles that are there. And He says, God has sent a Savior. I don't know about you, but there's something that just kind of rings loudly in my heart when I hear that phrase, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel a Savior." What does that mean? What is a Savior? A Savior is someone who comes and delivers. Someone who takes us from our condition, which the Bible says we're a part of the kingdom of Satan. He comes and He delivers us from the kingdom of Satan, Colossians 1, and He brings us over and He puts us in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. Aunt Carolyn was telling us some stories, but went on about an individual that lived in their town of Sterling, Kansas, who got saved. This man was a ranch hand there on the farm in Sterling, and everybody knew what kind of a heart he had. Everybody knew that he was a sinner. Everybody knew that he lived a prolific life of wickedness. And when he got saved, it all stopped right then and there. And he became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things were passed away. And what a different man he was after he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And we were remarking about the fact that when Jesus saves, He really does. Think about that. When Jesus saves, He really does. What kind of a Savior would it be? Just the other day, they were showing some people swimming out there on the at Pensacola Beach, and there were a few sharks that were swimming. There was a drone overhead, and you could see the person out there swimming parallel to the shore, just doing thing, and right not more than 50 feet away, there's a shark swimming. Now, they had no idea there was a shark out there. But can you imagine if you were attacked by that shark and someone starts rushing out to you and they've got that, you know, life preserver thing with them, you know, the rescue tube, and they're out there swimming out to you and you realize help is coming. And they reach out and they give you the tube and said, see ya, I'm out of here. I'm not hanging out here with a shark. And started swimming back and left you with the tube. There's just one problem. The sharks chewed up your legs. Now, have you been saved? No, you're basically going to float in place until the shark finishes you off. Unless you can pull yourself along with your hands. When Jesus saves, He really does. And here in Paul's message, he takes them back to Bethlehem, the place of David, the home of David. And he says, His seed. Oh, that's so important. His seed. David was the one through whom, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the promise was made that the Redeemer would come. It was emphasized again there in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Sometimes in our King James Bibles, the translation is a little obscured, but when you look at it in through translation into a more modern understanding, wow, it's a direct reference to Jesus Christ, the Son, the one who would come. And the seed is promised there. He will come from this seed of David. He will come and He will be the Savior. The Savior. Oh, how important, folks. Jesus is not one among many. And we're going to see this brought out in our passage. There's a Greek word that appears in Acts chapter 13, and I want to draw your attention down to verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And it's the word begotten. Oh, we see it many, many times in our King James Bibles. But in the Greek language, it's the word monogenes, or monogenes in English. All right? Monogenes. And you have mono, meaning one. Genus, we get our word genetics, genes, from this particular word. It's the DNA of who you are. All right? You have the genes of a number of people. And I thought about this phrase, monogenes, or monogenes, as you would say in the Greek language. What does it mean? What does that phrase stand for? Well, it's so important for us to understand this word if we're going to understand what Paul is preaching in regard to to these folks that are gathered there that he's motioned for them to come together. This is informal. They're not sitting in church, per se. They've been gathered together. He's motioned them for to come in, and he shares with them this message. What does monogenes mean? Well, according to the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature, monogenes has two primary definitions. The first definition is pertaining to being the one, only one of its kind within a specific relationship. Mono, one, genes, kind, right? So, pertaining to being the only one of its kind within a specific relationship. Perfect example, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, says that Isaac was the only begotten son of Abraham. Now, did Abraham have other children? Sure did. And Isaac, he had Ishmael. He had children with other women. And as a result of that, there were many. But Isaac is referred to as the only begotten, monogenes. He is the only one of his kind within a specific relationship. He was the promised one. Are you starting to see the picture of the word? The promised one. But not only that, we have to go deeper into the context of this particular word because a second definition arises, and it means pertaining to being the only one of its kind or class, unique in kind. This is the meaning that is implied in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His what? Only begotten Son, which means the only one of His kind or class, unique in kind. This word is demonstrated in many other verses of Scripture, and we could translate it, Jesus is God's one and only Son. Now, why is that important? Why was that important for the Apostle Paul to include that in his first recorded message in the New Testament? It was important because it means everything to anybody who has an ear to hear. Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of God. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of a promise that was made in Genesis chapter 3. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save me from my sin. Because Jesus Christ was the only one who could satisfy the Father in heaven in atoning for my sin debt. You know what that means? That means I owe Him everything and He has every claim upon my life. The Apostle Paul, as he preached this message, said, we have been given this. This has been the gift from the Father to us. This beautiful picture, God hath fulfilled the same unto us. That makes it what? Personal. That makes it personal. Oh, we've all experienced things that are very special. Things that are very special. Maybe it's someone who brought you something that belonged to an ancestor, and they said, we want you to have this. And all the memories and all the things come flooding in about that individual, and now you're in possession of this particular item. It makes a connection, does it not? And that's why I chose the title of my message, Connecting to the Savior. Because folks, until you are connected to the Savior, you are unconnected. What does that mean? That means I don't have the joys of heaven waiting for me. That means that I don't have His righteousness right now. That means that I'm on my way to a devil's hell. Some people try to connect themselves when they're really unconnected. It's almost like trying to pull your lights out of the box after a whole year to hang on your house and praying that they still work because things happen over a year's time. We've had our box in storage. I pulled it out last week to hang up my icicles. I tried to beg my wife. I said, this is the year. We need to change. We need to do something different. No, we're going to do the icicles again. All these years we've been doing icicles. And so I go, pull them out of the box, plug them in, and guess what? Half of them don't work. Now, they were working when I pulled them off the house last year. So you would think, put them in the box, pull them back out, plug them back in a year later, they're going to work, right? No. Well, I plugged them in. I connected it to power. I had one of them. I don't know what happened to it. But about every 2 feet, it was out. Over here, out. I shook. I did the, you know, doing all that kind of stuff. I just said, trash can. I'm not playing with this. Because, you know, if I hang that up after I shake it, guess what's going to happen? As soon as I climb down the ladder and my feet touch terra firma, I'll look up and it'll be out. And I'll climb right back up there again and I'll shake it like all crazy. And then I'll climb back down again. And then a day later, I'll look up and it's out. And I'll have to go back up there, take it down, and go buy a new one and put it up. Now, it's connected to power. But is there light? No. A lot of people get the outlet confused. People like to plug into religion outlet. They plug into the religion outlet and said, I've got it. I'm going to heaven. I'm plugged in. I'm connected. But I want to tell you something, folks. Religion doesn't make it to heaven. Oh, there are a lot of people. I talk to folks all the time that just pour out their religion. Pour out their religion. Oh, yeah. I went to church a few months ago, and boy, the Lord just spoke to my heart, and blah, blah, blah. And, well, have you been to church since? No. Well, God spoke to me back then. Why do I need to go back? I had one guy I witnessed to, one of my coaches. After I witnessed to him, about a month later, he came up and he said, Todd, we went upstairs because it was pouring down rain. I'd canceled the games. And he ran upstairs because he saw he followed me up there. And he said, Todd, I need to talk to you. I said, what is it? He said, Todd, God spoke to me through the radio. I said, were you listening to the Christian radio station? No, the radio was off. And God spoke to me. And he went into this great detailed thing. And after he went on for about 10 minutes, I said, wait a minute. Did God tell you to stop drinking? He looked at me. How did you know I drink? I said, I can tell. I mean, look at your skin. You're red as a lollipop. Did God tell you to stop drinking? Well, no. Did he tell you to stop smoking? Did he tell you to stop using cuss words? No, to all three of those. I said, it wasn't God speaking to you. Because if God were speaking to you, he'd be repeating what's in his Bible. And his Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. God was telling him that he was supposed to do something with his family. He was supposed to do something nice, he was telling me, for his family. And God was telling him that he was supposed to treat his wife better. And God was telling him, he went on this long thing of what God told him through the radio. I said, I don't know what's going on with the radio in your truck, but it wasn't God. I tell you, I said, I've known you for a long time. The biggest thing you need is to be saved. And I took him through the scriptures. I had my little New Testament with me. And I took him through the scriptures. And I witnessed to him. And he said, Todd, I'm already saved. I'm already saved. And that's how our conversation ended. I prayed with him. It wasn't 6 months and he was in jail. Beating his wife. So he didn't even listen to what Jesus said to him through the radio, which was supposed to be treat his wife better. He ended up in prison for a long time. Got back out. I ran into him after 10 years. I ran into him here in Milton. And he was a wasted human being. Hardly could recognize him. Long white hair, wrinkled up body from alcohol, smoking, who knows what else going on. He was already saved. When Jesus saves, He really does. When Jesus saves, He really does. And before you just write off all your relatives as all believers in Christ because they said so, but they don't live so, I want you to remember this phrase. When Jesus saves, He really does. He doesn't leave you half out there for the sharks to get you. He redeems you by His blood, and He regenerates you by the power of His Holy Spirit, and He makes you into a new creature. And the Apostle Paul, in his first recorded message, makes this clear. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, verse 33, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Jesus Christ is the only one of His kind. He is the only Savior of sinners. There is no other. There's no other church that saves. There's no other religion that saves. There's no other person somewhere out there. It is only monogenes. There is only Jesus Christ the Savior. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank You so much for this powerful message that's recorded in Acts chapter 13. And Lord, as we seek to unfold the wonderful things that Your Holy Spirit empowered the Apostle Paul to preach on that day, I pray that You might help us to understand this important truth, that when Jesus saves, He really does. Lord, we're living in days of deception. We're living in days in which people are willing to accept the religious label, but there's been no transformation of the heart and no transformation of the life and no transformation of the mind. Just a continuation of a sinful way of life, but now with a new label attached, Christian. Lord, I pray that You might help us to understand exactly what the Apostle Paul was sharing that day in Antioch of Pisidia many, many years ago. I'm sure at the time that he had no idea that this message was going to be recorded and left for us some 2,000 years later, but it's a message we need. Of the seed of David came a Savior. And He's not just a Savior in the sense that He makes things better, but He is a Savior in that He makes all things new. Not just better, but completely new. Oh, how that message needs to ring in our hearts. As we approach the Christmas season, we're going to be drawn to folks that we know that are not saved. Maybe religious. Maybe they've got some working knowledge of the Bible. They've plugged into the outlet of religion. They think they're connected to Jesus, but they are not. Lord, I pray that You'd give a burden to each and every one of us to reach out to them at this Christmas time, a unique time of the year in which we can talk about the Lord Jesus with most people and they'll listen. I pray that You'd help us to get on the ball, to get busy, and connect people not to religion, not to our personal testimony, but rather connect them to Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And we are so thankful that if they are connected with the Savior, they will be truly saved and transformed. Like that ranch hand many, many years ago, who lived a life of wickedness and sin, but whenever he came to Christ, old things were passed away and all things became new. That's what salvation is. When Jesus saves, He really does. Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today, and if there be one here today without the Savior, may this be the day that they come to Christ, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.